Every one of us here have some sort of testimony that we can share with somebody about how something that's happened to us has impacted our life one way or another. It may be how God delivered us from some sin. It may be how he saved us from a dangerous situation. My head elder over at Ranger had a motorcycle wreck this week. He banged up, but he was saved. Could have been a whole lot worse. Gary Tessier, if you know Gary, Gary took a motorcycle tumble. He thought he was, well, I won't tease him from here. He can't defend himself here. But Gary's okay. He's bruised up, but he had a rough little tumble. Bended up his motorcycle gear, gas tank, and bruised all up, but he's okay. He was at church this morning. Or if we could, our personal testimony could be how the person that he brought us into contact with, he might have brought us into contact with somebody, and something that we said or did for them impacted their lives, and they gave their life to Christ. We can go on. There's many different kind of personal testimonies we can talk about. And we understand the power of a testimony. We see it in advertising all the time. Have you seen those testimonials? You have before and after. You have Billy Big Man, 5,000 pounds before. Tony Kimbley 1 month later. We see how those impact people. Now, obviously, we know that that's not a real selling point. Some people may be sold on that, but not too many. But when somebody gives a testimonial, something you know that has really been is true to them, if they bought a product and it was really good, and they said, this is the best thing I ever had, and they make nothing from it, no monetary value, nothing they're gaining from that, you say, well, you know, that must be pretty good. I believe that. And so we take those testimonies, and they're powerful, and they encourage people to buy things, and advertisers know this, and they play on that. So by a show of hands, let me ask you a question. This isn't going to get you in trouble like the last time I had you raise your hands. Would you agree that the greatest decision that anybody could ever make is to accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior? Is that, we can all agree on that. And you know, when you do that, you have something special, something strong in your possession that's extremely powerful in persuading others to accept Christ. And it's your personal testimony. Our personal testimonies are powerful. Simply telling others what Christ has done in your life. I used that in my last sermon here. I'm not going to review all that again, but it's a powerful thing when people understand your personal testimony. It's simple. It's personal. And you don't have to be a preacher or a great speaker or be a biblical scholar to do it. You don't have to know every word in the Greek in this Bible. You can get up and give your personal testimony. I could call you up here right now, and you could do it without looking at anything, reading anything, because it is you. This is something that happened to you. It's something that you can relate to. And what better way to praise God than to let people know what he has done for you? And at the same time, winning souls to the kingdom. How good is that? You can praise God and bring others into the kingdom. We're going to take a few moments this morning looking over a couple of accounts in the Bible of personal testimonies and the effect that they had on others. But before we do that, let's open again and ask the Lord to be with us as we go into the study of his word. Most gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come to you this morning, we just pray that you will be here, that you'll send your spirit. As we talk about the power of a personal testimony, Lord, let our hearts be moved. Let us remember something in our lives of how we can share with others, how others have shared with us things that have brought us to you. Let your spirit move on this place this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning we're going to start in the book of Mark. Mark chapter 4. I'm not going to spend a lot of time there. I'm just going to spend a couple minutes just recounting. In the book of Mark chapter 4, as we look at that, we see the accounts of what's going on there. We had the parable of the sower of the seeds, the mustard seed. We had those. And then we come to the point where Jesus takes a little boat ride to get away. And on the boat ride, the seas got a little choppy, and Jesus took a nap. Probably a little bit more than choppy and a nap. Jesus was exhausted, and it was probably about a gale force storm that they encountered. And so the disciples were a little bit on the frightened side, And so they wondered why Jesus was sleeping and woke him up and said, you know, don't you care that we perish? Or, you know, this is a bad storm and you're sleeping here in the boat. And Jesus woke up and did what? He calmed the sea. What did he say? Peace be still. Three powerful words. With that, the storm calmed and they finished up the ride. They went to the other side of the Sea of Galilee and ended up in a place called, two names for it, you can see Gadara or the Gadarenes. It's two places that are listed in the scriptures describing the same place. And so they got over there, you know, at the storm calmed, talking about the storm and various things. They just got off the boat. Let me read you an account from the Desire of Ages. It says it beautifully of how it was when they got on the other side. In the early morning, the Savior and his companions came to shore, and the light of the rising sun touched sea and land as with a benediction of peace. Doesn't that sound just a very calming, just even the word just make you feel like, wow, that's nice. You know, I'd love to be there. But no sooner had they stepped upon the beach than their eyes were greeted by a sight more terrible than the fury of the tempest. From some hiding place among the tombs, two madmen rush upon them as if to tear them into pieces. Hanging about these men were parts of chains which they had broken in escaping from confinement. Their flesh was torn and bleeding where they had cut themselves with sharp stones. Their eyes glared out from the long and matted hair. The very likeness of humanity seemed to have been blotted out by the demons that possessed them, and they looked more like wild beasts than men. Wow. Talk about a change. Can you imagine this? You're feeling good, you're walking. Think of these disciples. You know, they say, wow, that storm was calm and everything was good, and all of a sudden these demons come running at them. It reminds me when I was a kid, we went out on a Sabbath afternoon to pass out literature, going door to door, hanging. We don't do that much anymore, but we'd go out and put stuff in their doors, and I remember walking up to this one house, got about halfway there, and all of a sudden out of this bush, backtracking over bushes, falling over bicycles, and I can imagine the disciples as these demons, you know, they run and pulling their skirts up, running down the road as fast as they can, trying to be faster than the slowest man behind them. And they get off, they run and they run and they run. To find they don't see them, they look back and look at each other, probably kind of laugh at each other, say, man, you sure were running fast, you know. Probably giving each other a hard time. And then they looked around and they noticed something strange. There was one person missing. Who was that? Yeah, Jesus. Where was Jesus? He was back there. And we read in verse 5 and 6 of Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. And we see in verse 6, but when he saw Jesus far off, he ran and worshipped him. Some accounts have one demoniac, some have two. This in Mark, he lists one. And he cried out in verse 7 with a loud voice, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not. Was this the demon-possessed man speaking? It was a demon speaking through him. And in verses 8 through 10, and he said, I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. Don't send me back into the abyss. Don't send me back into the darkness. Don't touch me. Jesus said, what is your name? He said, my name is Legion, for we are many. And the story goes on about how they asked to be cast into the swine instead of to the abyss and to the darkness, which Jesus accommodated, which is another sermon we'll go into another time. A very interesting account. But you remember the story. But the disciples looked around and they didn't see Jesus. They didn't see what he was doing. So they slowly make their way back. They're walking back and, you know, looking to make sure these crazy men aren't still around behind the stones. And they see Jesus talking to them. And they didn't look quite like they did when they left. So obviously they didn't come back too quick because they came back and they were cleaned up talking to Jesus, having a Bible study. And so we'll pick it up back in Mark chapter 5, verses 18 through 20. This is after the disciples had come back, and they had the study, they met with them, and they were preparing to leave to go back and sail back away. And this formerly possessed man or men wanted to go. Here's what Jesus said. And when he was coming to the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, what did he tell him? Go home to your friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed, talking about the possessed man, formerly possessed, and began to publish or tell everybody in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him. And all men did marvel. You can also find the same account in Luke 8. Can you imagine one day seeing these wild men that have been that you had probably had a dozen men to have to hold down to chain them, and they snap the chains, cutting themselves, dirty, smelly, as bad as you can imagine. The next day you see them walking down the street up to your door with a suit and tie. Probably wounds had been bandaged, or maybe Jesus even healed them. I don't know. And all of a sudden you see these and you think, wow, what happened here? He said, let me tell you what happened. This is true evidence that God desires to use every willing person, even a person who had been demon-possessed, to spread his good news regardless of what had happened in the past. He can use any of us. You know, everyone that has accepted Jesus has a personal testimony, and everybody's testimony is unique and is different. Sharing your testimony can be a powerful way to share the gospel with others. And I found over time that when I share what God has done for me, it has a powerful influence on other people's lives. Not that I'm bragging about anything that I've ever done in my life, because it's sure not bragworthy. But what's bragworthy is what Christ has done to overcome those sins. And our testimony, we can reach people with our testimony. If we have been a former alcoholic or a drug user with a personal testimony, we can reach someone much easier in that same boat than if we came out of school with a psychology degree with a bunch of facts from Harvard telling us the effects of alcohol on the body. Have you ever seen somebody try to do that? Somebody who is in rehab, and they come up with all these scientific studies, and everybody in rehab hadn't seen a drop of alcohol or a pill or a joint in their life. They'd have no idea, and the people say, why are you talking to me? You're living in your own little glass bubble up here. You don't know what I go through. But if that same counselor said, yes, I have. I have been that. I am a reformed crack addict. I've done all these things. I know what you're going through. They have a lot more impact than that other person would have had. Common ground. It can open the door to witnessing. And people, they love stories. Do you like to hear stories? In the pulpit, or, you know, we hear Doug Batchelor, John Bratch, all these people talk. Great storytellers. They can bring a story together with a sermon and just make it pow. Speaking of which, I talked to John the other day. He's coming here soon, so I made sure to twist his arm. I had lunch. I saw him the other day. But our story is powerful. And many of these same people that hear these stories, when you share a story with them, these are people who may never have agreed to a Bible study. They say, I don't want a Bible study. I don't want to hear all this stuff. But you tell them, you get to know them, you befriend them. That's part of what we find out when we do these studies, you find out with these Bible studies and your training, that friendship evangelism is much more effective than just saying, I'm coming here to make you a member of my church. Every believer can share their testimony with others. Our scripture reading today from John was another story about Jesus changing the life of a woman he met at Samaria. And after Christ changed her life, she began to immediately share her testimony with everybody in the town. We're going to use her example and see how those who believe can share their testimony with others. John chapter 4, 28 through 30. We're going to take So Jesus was on his way to Galilee. We read in this account of John a little bit farther back that he was on his way to Galilee. But in order to get there, you had to pass through this one particular area that a good Jew wouldn't set foot on, a place called Samaria. The Jews despised the Samaritans, would not talk to them. You remember the story of the Good Samaritan? The Samaritans were not looked upon too highly from the Jewish people. But he had to pass through Samaria, and you see that in John 4:3. And instead of taking the long way around, you know, instead of going around down through Atlanta, back up around through Alabama to get to Chattanooga, Jesus said, we're going to go straight up to the area. I'm sure the disciples weren't too crazy about it, but they went up through there. And while they were going, belly started grumbling. And they'd already passed a few miles back, or, you know, a mile or two back, the local Taco Bell. There's nothing else anywhere nearby. And so Jesus sent them on their way to get some food because they were hungry. And I'm sure this wasn't by accident that Jesus was here. Jesus does not work by coincidence or accident. We see that in the story of the woman with the issue of blood. You remember how she reached out and touched his garment? That didn't happen by accident. That woman could have never made her way through that throng of people. She never could have busted her way through just to reach down and touch him. Jesus made a point to make his path go where she was. Jesus doesn't do things by accident. And he made a point of being at this well at the same time this woman was going to be at the well. It's providential. And when he got there, he wasn't just hungry, but he was also thirsty. And so Jesus said to the woman, you know, give me a drink. First of all, Jesus was a Jew talking to a Samaritan. That just didn't happen. And second, a man by himself didn't sit there and talk to a woman without somebody being there as well. So it was not the normal thing that happened. And so in verse 9 of chapter 4, we read, then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest of a drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? So she told him right out. She said, here, I'm a Samaritan and I'm a woman. Why are you asking me of all people? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. But the interesting what Jesus says in verse 10, Jesus said and answered unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest ask of him, and he would give given thee living water. And the woman said unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? But Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water, talking about this water in the well, shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give of him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. That sounds like some water worthy of drinking. So now in the account, we come to the place where we can learn how we can share our testimony. So first, you tell them of your life B.C. What is your life B.C.? Before Christ. You tell them of your life before you met Christ, when you're witnessing. In the case of this woman, she had a past. And we read about that. This is such an interesting account. I always enjoy reading this. The woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. And Jesus said unto her, go, call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. And Jesus answered in her, thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands. And he whom thou hast now is not thy husband. So, yep, you're right. You didn't lie. In that saidest thou truly. Then the woman said unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. That always cracks me up, how she just, phew. And you know, can you imagine the look on her face when he said, yeah, I know that you don't have a husband. You had five husbands and you're living with a man. Or you're doing things with a man you shouldn't be doing. Have you ever had a secret you're trying to hide you thought nobody knew? And all of a sudden somebody comes out and tells you what that secret is? They surprised you with the knowledge that they had? How did it make you feel? Embarrassed. He thought nobody knew. And what's our natural inclination? To change the subject. Get away from that as quick as possible. The woman had been married 5 different times, and she was in some sort of relationship at this time. So she quickly tried to evade the discussion of her own personal life by changing the subject of a conversation to a line which had no personal implications whatsoever. She said, if I can distract Jesus or this man and get him in a religious discussion, I won't have to tell him all these dark secrets of, you know, why I've been married and divorced all these times and now why I'm doing what I'm doing. And then we see in verse 25 and 26, he reveals who he is to the woman. The woman said unto him, I know that the Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he has come, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Now she believed on Christ, and notice what she did. She believed. It's just not a fact of just accepting something. You know, we can all accept all the words in this book. We can accept, you know, that they're good words. But if we don't believe these words, that's all they are, is a bunch of good words and a bunch of good things to help us in our lives. But they are not going to save us eternally. So here's what she did. The woman left her water pot. When Christ told her to go, she didn't waste time. When Jesus tells us to go and give the gospel to the world, he doesn't mean go sit down and call him on the phone. He means to go, get up and go. We told her to go. And she told us that in 28 through 30. But she left her water pot sitting there. She didn't even pick time to take up the thing she came there for in the first place. She came there to get some water, and phew, she was gone, lickety-split. And she went on her way into the city and saith to the men, come, see a man which told me all the things that I ever did. I know y'all all know what I did because y'all live here. He never saw me and he told me what I did. He told me everything in my life that I had done. Is this not the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. When you share your testimony, tell them briefly about your life before Christ. And here's a few practical suggestions. When you share things about your life, personal details, don't be too detailed or graphic. You don't need to share all the deep, dark, dirty secrets. There's no need in doing that. You can say enough without talking about being in the gutter and all the things that happened while you were there. That's not necessary. Share what you are comfortable sharing. People don't want to hear all that stuff, too. And sometimes, you know, it becomes you glorifying the acts that you were doing and not the salvation from them. And try to find things in your life that people can identify with. If you were a drunkard and a crack addict and a thief and all these different things, and you're trying to witness to somebody who's just recovering from drugs, you don't need to go tell them that you were a thief and, you know, that you beat your wife and all that. You don't need to do all that. Share with the things you have in common. Now, somewhere down the road, you may open up and share more, but it's not necessary to do all that. Second, and very important, point them to Jesus. Let them know that in him you found an answer and purpose and meaning in life. He is the purpose. And you know what? You can never, ever go wrong in bragging about Jesus. Never can go wrong. Magnify him. Lift him up. Never should this point back to us. Our testimony should never point back to me or to you. It should point to Jesus. He's the one that gives us our testimony. Don't glorify the sins. Glorify the one who saved you from those sins. And in verse 29, she's told everybody in the town, come see a man. You got to go see this guy. This is incredible. You got to come see him. She wanted them to see Jesus, not just hear what she had to say, but she wanted them to meet him personally. That should be our goal. We want people to meet Jesus personally, not just our experience with Jesus. And this is where you can share verses like Romans 5, verse 8. But God commended his love towards us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Tell them about his resurrection from the dead and how he has given you that same life. He has resurrected you from the dead, from that old life. Our testimony should always point to the sufficiency of Christ. Explain to them how your life has taken on new meaning since you have accepted Christ. And in a few words, make sure they understand what Christ has meant to you and your family since the time of your salvation. Third, trust God's word to do the work. There is much power in this word. Much power. Your personal testimony is not a substitute for that. Never has been, never will be. There's no authority in your personal testimony whatsoever. The authority is in God's word alone. This is why your testimony should be laced with Scripture. Have Scripture that you can share that was important to you, how when you were struggling, things that meant something to you. We should all have something tucked away here that can be a source of encouragement to somebody. Like Romans 10:13, whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Lord, save me, Peter said. Most powerful prayer, three words. Doesn't have to be a long, eloquent prayer. Teach them through the Word of God. It's God's Word that brings conviction to the heart with the leading of the Holy Spirit. Never forget that the Holy Spirit is leading people during this time. And as you share the gospel and the Word, you see that it's the power of God unto salvation. Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Are we ashamed of the gospel of Christ? Are you sure? Because if we're not ashamed of it, what's that mean? If I'm not ashamed of my wife, what am I doing? I'm bragging on her. I'm bragging, saying, this is my wife. You know, don't you wish you had, you know. You brag on this person. You share it. You're not ashamed of it. If you're not ashamed of the gospel of Christ and you're going to be sharing it, they're going to think, does this person ever shut up? They say he talks about the Lord all the time. And then they see your life and they say, you know, maybe I see why he's talking about this, because this Jesus in his life has done something that he just has him bubbling over. Maybe I want a part of that as well. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believeth, the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Who does that include? Everybody. Everybody. There's nobody left out of that equation. And fourth, this is the big one. Expect God to use you. God has allowed events into your life for the very sake of reaching others. People have asked me when I got sick about this. And the other day I was talking to somebody and they said, you know, if you could go back a couple years and the Lord could say, you know what, you know, if you go get this done, you can be healed from this and you don't have to go through all this. Would you do it? If you'd asked me that 8 months ago, I would have said, bring it on. But since that time, the things that I have gone through health-wise have helped me to reach so many people that I never would have been able to reach otherwise. People who were struggling. It's helped me as a minister. It helped me to broaden out. Before, if I saw somebody that had cancer, I could say, man, I'm sorry to hear that. You know, I really feel bad. But all of a sudden you understand what they're going through and you can relate to them. It has given me an experience I never could have gotten any other way. So if you ask me if I could go back and change, I'd say, absolutely not. I'd do it all again without a second thought. But praise the Lord, it's almost over. I'm glad this trial, but this learning experience and this trial for my testimony has been something that I wouldn't trade for anything. And when God gives us a testimony, and if we don't share it, it's kind of like the man who received one talent and buried it. This is equivalent. Invest your testimony like the other two men did and watch it multiply. It will. I guarantee it, though. The power of our testimony. The Bible tells us about the power of our testimony. God used this woman to touch many lives. Her past did not matter. God still used her. As a matter of fact, when people see how God can do unbelievable things in people's lives, it makes your testimony even more powerful. And it's interesting, the people's responses to the testimony. Some people believed on Christ right away when they heard the woman's testimony. It says in verse 39, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him. They heard what she said, and they believed. Amazing. You can tell somebody something about Christ, and they believe like that. Others didn't believe right off, but the seed was planted that was later watered by Christ. So when the Samaritans were coming to him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. So they went and listened anyway, even though they didn't really believe at first. But then they asked him to stay there for 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. Sometimes sharing a testimony can lead a person to Christ. Other times it will begin to create inside them a hunger and a thirst that will lead a person to Christ. But when you share your testimony about Christ, it is never in vain. God will always use it.